It's great to have to be able to come back and speak to you. Pastor Ben is on leave, and he asked me to speak. And today I'm going to preach from the continue from Mark 10. And I named today's sermon "The Seeker," "The Seeker." And I was trying to find a movie yesterday because there's a movie. I remember the main character, his title is called The Seeker. I just don't remember the movie name, but I think there's a reason that was very popular 20 or 30 years ago. There was something, you know, the seeker movement, you know, in the church to grow. And however, I think there's some truth to that. But today we're going to look at it from more biblical perspective. Today I'm going to look at primarily the seeker, but inside the seeker, or inside today's famous story between Jesus and the rich young ruler, which most of you know who grew up in the church, we need to look at the surprises, and we also need to look at what I call the children in the seeker. All right, so let me, hopefully I'll develop this in the future, but you know, usually the tradition was that when you read God's word, all rise, but let's keep it that way, but in the future. I'm going to start with the beginning. This is God's word. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." That's God's unfailing word. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us your precious word. Please help us to understand who the real seeker is and give us true trust in you through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there's already, you can see something. We call this person the perfect seeker. Why do we call him the perfect seeker? As I mentioned, the seeker movement or the seeker title was given to people who are you know, has an interest in becoming a Christian, who comes to church. In fact, the Chinese side even have a Chinese name. It's also called the seeker. It's called a mu dao you, right? And here we are looking at a perfect seeker. Why this seeker is perfect? Well, listen carefully. Look at how sincere he was. He ran up. He knelt. What do you do that? Do you do that when you come to church? You ran to the church? You knelt? And come here and pray? No, but in that culture, that was something, you know, it shows his sincerity. And he calls Jesus good teacher. And he, you see, he's not just a man of, I would say, sincerity. He's a man of action. You know, at church, we love people who want to do things, right? He said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" I don't know. I mean, if someone come to church and talk to like a Pastor Kenneth or me like this, you know, I would really just lay out a good plan for him. You know, I say, you know, here, you know, this is the salvation. This is spiritual laws. This is all that and jazz. Hey, but, you know, Jesus surprised us greatly. And what he surprised us is, I really like today's song, right? This, one of the key theme of the song of today is God is holy and God doesn't change. And when I was a young believer, I got some false ideas of like the Old Testament God is so severe to his children, like he killed people when they just burn incense at their home. You know, they touch the cart and trying to make sure God's, you know, the holy ark doesn't fall, and he killed the guy. And the New Testament, Jesus is so nice and kind, you know, happy and clappy, you know, he's just being nice to everyone. But here we see something very different. What's different is that Jesus is still being nice. And we, in fact, in today's message, we have to say Jesus really loved the young man. Okay, he emphasized that. But he says something that's not very, I would say a regular person would not be able to say. I wouldn't be able to say that. But here, let's look at what he said. He said, "Why do you call me good?" Well, the young man was being what? You know, you go to someone, like you go to Pastor Kenneth and say, "Oh, Pastor Ben, you're good, you know, good teacher, you know, good pastor. What do I do to inherit eternal life?" But Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." What? Wait, isn't it true that in, you know, the God's church of the Old Testament, the Judaism, and the God church in the New Testament, people in church are good people? That's why they become Christians? Isn't that true? Why do you come to church? If Christians are not good to you, would you be here today? I wouldn't. I'm pretty sure. I was, as I mentioned to you many times, maybe sometime before, the first two Christians I met gave me place to stay at the U.S. when I have no place to stay. I came to church because church are good people. How come Jesus said, no one is good except God alone? Why do you call me good? So here we have to understand, this sets the tone for everything Jesus taught afterwards. Because what he is asking the young man to do is unlike any of us. And because he's different, the surprise thing he said is because his identity is God alone. So today's since we're the worship songs, he is God alone. He alone is good. And that comes the biggest, the first surprise is that if you want to understand today's message, you have to know the radical or the total depravity of man. Man by itself cannot achieve eternal salvation, eternal life, by his own acts and deeds. And the other part of this, you know, the exchange, you guys are very familiar with it. A lot of you are familiar with it. Did you obey the law? And Jesus asked like seven things, you know, did you murder? Did you commit adultery? Did you defraud? All that. And the young man said, yes, yes, I did. And he said, I obeyed from the youth. I mean, I feel like maybe this is for some of the young people who grew up here in the church. But for me, you know, this is something I would say, does the young man really did that? I would say yes. Because he was truly growing up in a church of the Old Testament. He actually listened and seek spiritual things. He actually did obey the law. But there's a twist here. The twist is that how did he obey the law? Did he obey from the behavior, or did he obey from the heart? And let's continue. So, you see, now we come to Jesus who loves him. But, you know, the surprise is already there if you read carefully, right? He said, no one is good. Even though you who are growing up in the church, you are seeking spiritual things. You come to me and ask for eternal life. Jesus surprised him. And gently, he didn't just, blow him away. He actually loved him. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. What? I obeyed all the commandments. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Wow. Who is he? Well, look at the young man's response. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus just looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And look at it. The disciples were amazed at his words. Well, let's look at this carefully. How did Jesus love the young man? If someone comes to the church, to Pastor Ben, Pastor Kenneth, and me for sure, any elders, and say, how do I inherit eternal life? Jesus said, you lack one thing. Will we say you lack one thing? You sell everything and give it to the church? That would be incomprehensible. That would be, is this pastor mad. That's wild. Who are you? You're right. We cannot say that. But Jesus didn't. When Jesus said, one thing you lack, he's not adding to one additional commandment. But he says something very hard for this young man. But is this one thing or many things? There are several things, right? Go, sell, give, and what? Come and follow. Is this one thing or many things? Is this one thing or many things? Make up your mind. This is one thing. This is one thing. What is Jesus advocating? What happens? So I think that was, benefited a lot from Pastor Tim Keller, who passed away recently on this. I went to listen to his sermon, so I'll use some of his material. But I have my own focus. He mentioned this part of it is really to really open up the young man's heart to ask him, do you really want eternal life? At what cost? And whom are you seeking eternal life from? We know the young man is seeking eternal life from God. But Pastor Tim Keller said, this when the Jesus asked the young man to sell, to go sell and give and follow Jesus, it's one thing, he's really pointing out the real deceiving power of money, wealth, or anything that gives you security in terms of possessions. As the Bible has said, great possessions. The young man, did he take that care? He didn't. He said, the Bible says he's disheartened and sorrowful. So what word it really describes someone who is so, I would say, beaming, I want eternal life. I know Rabbi Jesus is good, and he has some secret power to the holy God. And come here. What? What? His face changed. And what's the reason for that? Because his possessions, he's not willing to trade that for eternal life. So what does that tell us? What that told us is that the money has a very strong grasp of possessions to people's heart. You know, when I first became a Christian, one of the hardest things for me to follow is to have tithing, at least one-tenth of my possessions, or, the income. And because growing up in an atheist background, we work hard and earn money, right? But why tithing is so important? And I was attracted to Home of Christ Church. Home of Christ Church didn't teach too much about tithing. But I know later it's not biblical. It's not biblical to not teach tithing. But it is biblical to teach tithing. But the main thing is you should not set a number for anyone, and you should not allow other people to look at people's tithing at all, not even the elders. So in church, we actually have a policy. The person who takes the tithing has no, it's not usually not on the elder pastoral team, usually, and then he will not tell anyone about the tithing situation. So the church treasury, the overall collection is public. Everyone can see it. Everyone can see where it's spent, but no elders. No pastors except one person who knows it, and he's not supposed to tell anybody. Why is that important? Because the important thing is this: wealth is a great servant, but a poor master. Wealth is a great servant, but poor master. What the young man really needs to learn is that his wealth is not his. Because his ability to gain those inheritance, whether it comes from inheritance or from his own hard work or his talents, is not his. He needs to understand the fate of his soul, eternal life, compared with his wealth, which he thinks is more important. He really needs to be exposed to his true worship, who he worships. And so this is important because Jesus needs to. And also, only Jesus can speak to him in that way, because Jesus is whom? Jesus said, no one is good except God alone. And Jesus didn't deny he's good, right? What he is telling at the young man, the one who is good alone is talking to you specifically. So almost all preachers, sermons, including ChatGPT, I searched ChatGPT also. Like, what's today's message about? We'll talk about it a little bit later. It did say this. It did say this is that you have to know who you worship. By looking at the comparison, when all the preachers are saying, Jesus did not tell everyone to do this. Okay, listen carefully. Because if you look at, they said, Peter, he still had possessions. If you look at other followers of Jesus, they didn't sell everything in the sense of like being completely zero balance in terms of their possessions and bank account. No. But Jesus specifically tells this young man, what he's trying to do is trying to expose his heart is not seeking eternal life. Let's look at this again. And Jesus turned to his disciples. Jesus turned to the disciples because we're looking at it. Jesus surprised the disciples also, not only the young man, the disciples. He said, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished. I said, why are they astonished? And he said to them, then who can be sent to him? Who can be saved? The disciples said, who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. So what we're trying to see, what we have seen here, is Jesus offered a young man a kingdom entrance examination, a qualification. And this, his disciples were usually slow. In fact, in this situation, they didn't catch it. Jesus repeated, said, how difficult it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. You know, if you have seen some slides from people who went to Jerusalem, this is a very interesting. The merchants or the businessmen always have good idea for business. From this parable, from this interaction, they actually have a gate in Jerusalem. They call it the needle gate. And they're trying to see that the camel won't fit because the needle gate, even only a child can go through. But, you know, that's not the point. The point here is Jesus is saying it's not just difficult, it's impossible. So it's impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God by himself. So this actually comforts me quite a bit. Because, you know, many of you may know me. I have been translating a long time back then. I translated a book called Counterfeit Gospels. One of the things I fight against is the notion of the prosperity gospel. And if you look at this thing is that the disciples, they were not happily amazed, saying, hey, you know, Jesus, this young man cannot enter the kingdom of God, I can. No, they were actually somewhat twisted. They were like surprised, truly surprised, astonished. Why? Because they said, who can be saved? So what they're trying to tell you, what the Bible is telling us, the disciple thinks the same as the young man. Meaning in Jewish time, this young man was pious. This young man was following God and rich. His material blessing is a sign that God favors him. So the prosperity gospel did not start now. It started way back in Judaism and even in the Old Testament. So the disciples think similar. Hey, you know, we have this rich young man. He's usually, Tim Keller, pastor, just joked that he's not only rich and young, he must be handsome. You know, it's very hard to find those combinations. He worked out really well. He doesn't have to, you know, labor hard and then not getting out of shape or something like that. But the thing is this, young man, his disciples think the similar thing. If you have blessings on your body, health, wealth, and, you know, you're pious, this is a blessing from God. How can he not be able to enter the kingdom of God? If he cannot enter, us poor disciples, we are even worse. We cannot enter either. The only difference is we're following Jesus, and he's already seeking Jesus. So they're thinking similarly. So this is a surprise to us a little bit. For me, it comforts me a little bit to knowing that I'm not fighting against a new evil. It's an old evil about material blessings. So I really liked this worship song. You know, the second worship song, remember? God turns evil for the good of those who love him. This is really the key of Christianity. God is not only above evil, he used evil for his good, for his own glory, and his people's good. So Jesus really actually, you know, just twisting and changing his disciples, forming them to biblical understanding of what it means to be saved. So Peter just, you know, he's always a spokesperson, you know. He said, Jesus, yeah, how about us? You know, we have left everything, you know. Everything is a, you know, not in the absolute sense, but everything in the sense that their life focused on Jesus. They followed you. What's Peter trying to gain from Jesus? Hopefully Jesus will say, you are, you know, hey, you know, you're the big one. You know, you're the number one. You know, you will get a more possessions or more entitlement or, you know, in my kingdom. He, you know, yes and no, right? Because you know, in the gospel later, Jesus told Peter, you know, the way you grow mature is that when you grow more mature, you will not want to do everything on yourself. In fact, you stretch out your hands, let the gospel of God, let the Holy Spirit take you. So one thing the first part of this, the seeker is we're looking at, Pastor Tim Keller quoted here about the world major religions. He said, this really actually exposed one of the key things about Christianity is from God alone. It's from a supreme God that's holy. Because of all major world religions, you'll see that whenever they start the religion, like Buddhism, you know, like Hinduism, like, you know, they stay there. The center of the religion center stays there. But Christianity, the center changes. And the reason it changes is that if Christianity become wealthy and empowered, then they lost the power of the gospel. If the church become wealthy and in control along with the politics, it loses power, the true spiritual power. So in the beginning, you see that Jerusalem, right, where the Old Testament church is, when church and politics all combine together, what happens? They forgot, they couldn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. So the real church split. The apostles let the church split. And the message of the gospel goes to beyond Jewish people, beyond, and went to the call of Macedonia, go to Eastern Europe. And these barbarians who have never known God, the true God before, when they received the message, they start to turn and change. And then later, it goes to even further to Western Europe. All these, you know, the so-called the developed countries of this world right now, right? The Northern Europe, you know, we were talking about like a family at home, like which place is the most expensive to live, the Northern European and Europe countries. These developed countries, they were all barbaric. They were true barbarians before they accept Christianity on a whole scale matter. It changes. It changes. And then they become a post-Christian. Then, you know, then it comes to the U.S. And now, for the past 30 years, where Christianity is thriving? Global South, Africa, America, Australia. So what, Australia is somewhere in between. So what does it tell us? It tells us Christianity, the true power of Christianity is not in its wealth, not in its power, but in its closeness following Jesus' teachings. So Jesus promised this to us, to all of those who follow him. He said, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or land for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and land. What's missing from the receiving part? Father. Father. Because everyone received God as the Father. Everything else, 100-fold. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands. So I don't think I shared it with you here, but you know, Joshua, when he was traveling, I asked him to go to worship in other countries. And he was able to visit Malaysia, and he worshiped in Malaysia. And they, you know, everywhere you go, you have a church. You have multiple churches, followers of Christ. A hundredfold. These are your brothers and sisters. These are the houses of God, the house of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, mothers who nurture and receive the strangers who are, you know, brothers and sisters, and children and lands. 100-fold now in this time. However, there's surprise number three. And this is the part where ChatGPT failed again. You know, the one which is really Christian with persecutions. It didn't mention this at all. So you see, Jesus did not promise as a happy, clappy, and health and wealth gospel. He said, you have to realize, as the eternal Son of God, when I speak this, I'm not joking. He said, if you truly follow me, you will have persecutions. But you will have, in the age to come, eternal life. And there's another twist here. He said, many who are first will be last, and the last first. The kingdom rule is that it doesn't matter when you believe. It matters how you believe. It matters what you believe. It matters how the Holy Spirit changes you within you to continue to grow you. Jesus said here, with persecutions. So what does it mean? Well, one thing is for sure is this. Christianity, by its heart, at the very essence, is a heart religion. It means that if you truly become a believer, that Holy Spirit, born again believer, you will be in your heart, there's a willingness to die for your faith. Let me say this again. If you truly have the assurance of salvation, in your heart, you must, no matter if it's 1% willingness or 90% of willingness, a heart to willing to die for Christ. Listen carefully. That's true faith. That's normal Christianity. The young man is just a test. The Jesus specifically asked him, because Jesus spoke as an eternal Son of God, are you willing? Do you realize, do you know eternal life is worth everything you have? Do you know? So that comes back to, again, the tithing part. When you tithe, no matter how much your, you know, what percentage you tithe, you're giving part of your heart away so that you will know, you should test whether God is good, whether God is real, and whether God is worth it. So we need to teach about tithing, but I don't want to set up a legal rule for that. But tithing will be a reflection of your true faith. So let me come back to the title of my message. The title of my message is the seeker, right? Do we have a seeker here? Do you see that? Is he seeking something? Yes, we have a seeker here. But what is he seeking for? He's seeking for eternal life. For what? For what? Well, first of all, eternal life doesn't worth everything. He has many possessions. And when he heard the eternal Son of God spoke to him, you need to sell everything. You need to go. But he only focused on the sell and go, right? And give away. What he's missing? Come and follow me. You know, in the Jesus time, what happens is that if you follow a rabbi, especially Jesus, he will provide. He will provide. Remember Peter actually once was lacking in tax? What did he do? Usually the disciples take care of all these things, right? You know, take care of possessions so that, you know, the donation comes in. You know, Judah Iscariot will handle it. You know, he stole from it. But, you know, but at one point, Jesus was just, the disciples said, hey, this is not functioning for this time. Peter said, I need tax money. I need to get taxes. He went to Jesus. Why? Well, Jesus should handle that. He won't go to the details, but he should handle it's urgent. And Jesus said, go, fish, get a fish. What happened? Out of the fish mouth, he got what? Just enough for the tax, right? So what we are seeing here, the young seeker, he was seeking eternal life. for himself, which is nothing to blame. But he needs to realize eternal life is the most important thing that's worth everything he owns. And also, he was asking Jesus' advice as just a pure, good human teacher. He was not listening to Jesus, understanding that Jesus was God incarnate. Because all Jesus said, as I mentioned before, he didn't say that to everyone. He only says that to expose people's heart and to for specific young men, he can take care of him. Of course, he can take care of anyone who are actually obeying his word. So, my spiritual pilgrimage starts with the seeker-sensitive understanding, which is, everyone's looking after God. I was searching for God. I was searching for truth, for meaning, for purpose. But the more I come to the Bible, the more I realize this one thing. When Jesus was teaching his church, like this is his church, he was trying to expose by nature, we are not seeker of God's glory. Look at this, Romans. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and the Greeks, are under sin. What is sin? Sin is not a behavior. See, sin is not just relational. It's actually positional also. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. You see, yes, we seek. I seek before I was a believer, but I seek for my own glory. I seek my own eternal life. I seek to have the benefit without being a follower. Without being, I like today's worship song again. The third one, surrender. Surrender in our heart to have Christ, to have the gospel as the highest good. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Paul was indicting not the external world alone. Paul was indicting himself, because Paul realized when he was persecuting the church, he was seeking his own glory. And Paul was indicting his church brothers and sisters who were dead in the sins before believing. The Jewish people were also not seeking God for God's glory, but for their own glory. So the young man, remember, when Jesus says this word, he was what? 33? Even at the end of his life, 33. He's like 17 years old than I, younger, right? He's a young man too. By that, he said, look at the young man, two young men, right? A rich young man and Jesus. The young man had many possessions. Jesus is what? Before he was incarnate, he was what? King of kings, owns the whole universe. The young man obeyed the letter of the law. But Jesus fulfilled the law to the letter and to the spirit. The young man was not able to sell all by his own will. Again, by his own will, he would not be able to do that. Same with us. But Jesus, what did Jesus do? Emptied himself. Death on the cross. The young man disheartened and left. Because by human will, he was not able to give himself a new birth. What did Jesus do? Jesus, by nature, is never lost. He has always been trying to do the will of the Father. He has always been glorifying the Father. And he come to seek the children of God. So let's reveal the true seeker. Who is the true seeker? The Son of Man. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said, the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. Every human being except Jesus is like that. We are always trying to seek eternal life, spiritual good. Most time, if not, actually, let me put it this way. We are seeking all these spiritual things selfishly before we have become a true believer. Not until we were born again. But Jesus is the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him. The first him is God the Father. The second him is Jesus himself. He is true. Only Jesus is good, is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Because he does that, and also what he did is the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He is the true seeker. Today, when you listen to this message, you have to realize Jesus is always seeking those who worship the Father in truth and spirit. His message is that he is seeking each one of you. Because he seeks not for his own, for the Father's glory, for the lost. And what he does, he also saves. None who has been sought by him and called to him, he will drop. He will let go. So are you a seeker? Good teachers. Well, for us, as a believer, we have to say, in a sense, before we truly believe, we were not seekers. But once we truly believe, once we are born of the Spirit, we say, Jesus is the Lord. What can I do to inherit eternal life? Can I do anything to inherit eternal life? Yes and no. No first, right? You cannot do anything. You can only believe. Have you obeyed the commandments? Before I was a believer, I may say, yeah, well. Well, Jesus exposed the young man. The first commandment, you have no other God before me. You just need to sell your riches and follow me. He couldn't. We were never able to obey the commandments fully in spirit. And all this, they're difficult. They're difficult for a reason. They're difficult to show that our inability to believe. And only by the Holy Spirit, and only by our willingness to connect with the Holy Spirit so that he can come into our hearts and give us heavenly birth. All things, only then, all things are possible with God. So one thing I really encourage the church is, one thing you can examine yourself is, are you born again? Do you seek God's kingdom and his righteousness in your prayers, in everything you do? If you have a hint of that, congratulations. Build on it. Don't just seek your own things. In fact, you should seek his kingdom and his righteousness first, because it gives you the assurance that you are of him. You have been born again. So for us. And how does this connect with the previous two episode when disciples reject brought the children to Christ? Well, the key is this, remember. Jesus is the true seeker. And only those who are born of him are starting to seek God because we have been born of him. So we come to Jesus as children. Every time we come to worship God, Christ is Lord, we are actually not here to say, to brag about our goodness. No, the church is to say, to confess, we are but poor sinners saved by God. And we need to look to God to change us. And that's why we come here. So trust that Jesus will provide. So start with tithing. Start with devoting your time and effort to serve the church, to serve his kingdom and righteousness. And start to obey the law from the heart, not from the external behavior. The Jewish people, when they have all these 613 commandments, the positive and negative together, they are going to the wrong path, because external obedience is easier than internal obedience. And examine your heart. Are you willing to die for your faith just a little bit? So I remember when I was the first young believer, I heard a story. I really liked that story. A pastor, a famous pastor, and people asked him, because there was a recent incident, a believer was pointed to the head by a gun and said, are you a Christian? Right? And I think that guy fired. And the pastor got this question asked by, a visitor. Say, Pastor, who? You heard a story. If today, a gunman come into the church and point a gun at your head and say, are you a believer? Do you believe in Jesus? If you say yes, I'll pull the trigger. If no, I won't. Will you, even for the sake of your own life, just say a white lie, or even your heart, you believe? What did Pastor say? What would you say? Think about it. What the pastor said. So the pastor is a born-again believer. He said, I pray that God will give me the strength and grace to let me say yes. So he did not trust his own, but he trusts God will give him the strength and grace to do that. So for all of each one of us, if you are confessed as a Christian, you should ask yourself, am I willing to have that pastor's answer, right? Follow Jesus all the way. And this is a promise. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who do not obey the truth, find out for yourself in Romans chapter 3, verse 9 to 12. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for yourself. Thank you for your wonderful word. It's so challenging as we think about the specific demand for the young man you give that expose his heart. As we ourselves continue to face the declaration, the claim of the Bible, we cannot come but bow our head to say, you are truly God. You do not care for your own glory, but you seek the glory of the Father, that you are able to challenge each one of us through your word. Help us to be a church full of those who seek your kingdom and righteousness. Help us to examine our heart, not for our self-advancement, but for getting the assurance that we are of yours, but also to witness to others, because only a true believer will be inheriting eternal life. Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit, send out invitations, change our heart, and move us to continue to honor you and serve you as our Lord and Savior in this life to come, in this life and the life to come. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.